We're going to start, Lord willing, in 2 Peter chapter 2. So what I'd like you to do to start is go back to your outline that you have, and we'll just take a look at the outline that I've given for chapter 2, which is simply entitled, Know the Scoffers. I had to have an S to go with the rest, so that's the only thing you can think of, right? They are described for us in detail here in chapter 2. Notice A, their deportment. So I deal with how Satan, we are all as believers, especially the Satan, target of Satan, but false teachers are not only the target of Satan, they're the territory of Satan. And so I kind of try to give us a little bit of background foundation there in their deportment, verses 1 to 3. And then B, their destruction, and that would be in verses 4 through 9. In other words, our God's going to have the final say. So he gives us three illustrations. He gives us the angels who sinned and what God has done and will do with them. He gave us Noah and the flood, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. He mentioned how he saved Noah and also how he saved Lot. Okay, so we have their deportment, their destruction, then their description. And under their description, I have they despised authority, they departed from authenticity, and then a three-word picture is given here in the scripture, said their wells without water, these are illustrations, clouds carried with the tempest in the mist of darkness, and then not only did they despise authority and departed from authenticity, they were depraved in their actions, and that's in their talk and in their walk. And we have that all given to us in the scripture in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And the first thing I want to do is take time and read that chapter tonight. But before we do, let's say our memory verse all together again. Ready? If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was pathetic. Okay? If you haven't gotten it yet, just read it out of your Bible, okay? So let's try that one more time. Ready? I couldn't use any other word to describe it. Ready? Here we go. If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll lift the Bible up a little closer. Here we are. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious or wicked ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example and sample to those that after should live ungodly, and he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It's a good thing that Peter mentioned just Lot, because what we see from him in the Old Testament, we'd hardly know that, right? Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't think there's any more sad, I guess the word to use, description of individuals and people anywhere in the Word of God than what we have right there in 2 Peter chapter 2. You were given a handout of a piece of paper that Mrs. Griffin, Emily, took, and it was on this fancy, is there anybody who did not get one? Pastor has them right here, just raise your hand, because I'm going to introduce the second chapter by referring to that page. Actually, what this is was a page taken out of my series on the little book of Jude, because the little book of Jude is dealing with apostates, false teachers, just as we have here in 2 Peter. So what I did is I tried to come up with some words that would describe apostasy, apostates, false teachers, false prophets. Here, one place, it even called them servants of corruption. I mean, when God uses that terminology, that's not me using it. That's coming from God himself, right? And also on your page there, like I said, this is taken from a study I do on the little book of Jude. But also, I have something there from the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. And he was talking about the danger of the 20th century. So you and I tonight would talk about the danger of the 21st century. And if you can make that out on the sheet, which I think you can, he said the danger of the 20th century would be religion without Christ, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, if that was true of the 20th generation, sad to say how much more true it is tonight of the 21st generation, right? Religion without Christ, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. So what I want to do is just share, and by the way, these verses that are here are from the one chapter of the Epistle of Jude. And Jude deals with the apostates and the false teachers. And I compiled this list of 14 statements or truths that I could take from the book of Jude, could also take from 2 Peter, that would describe apostates and false teachers. And I think it would be good for us to have this as a background before we really take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Number one, and by the way, if you want to just turn to the book of Jude, it's not over very far in your Bible, and then these verses, that's where they are, okay? The description of apostates the description of false teachers and those who teach contrary to the word of God. First word I use is depraved. Right beside that I put ungodly. Take a look, if you would, at verse number 4 of the Epistle of Jude. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember I said that the two characteristics of false teachers and of apostates that I personally like to use that covers, I feel, the whole scope is this. They deny the God of grace and they distort the grace of God. We have both of those in that verse. They deny the God of grace, they distort the grace of God. That's verse 4. Take a look at verse number 15 of Jude, if you would please. Verse 15 says, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all. Now notice how often the word ungodly is used. That are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't think there's any question whatsoever that they are without God, without Christ, and without hope. Sometimes people like to picture for us that they really were people who once believed and turned from the truth. No, there might be the rare one you find here and there, but the vast majority heard the truth, they were faced with the truth, they knew the truth, but they rejected the truth. They turned from it. And they know what the truth is. That's why God says it would have been far better for them never have to have heard the message than never have heard it before. In other words, their judgment and their condemnation would be that much greater. So they are depraved. They are ungodly. Secondly, they are distorters. That's twisters of grace. We had that in verse 4. Okay? They take the grace of God and they turn it, the Bible says, into lasciviousness. That big fancy word, lasciviousness, simply means the overflowing of wickedness. It means sin running rampant. It means sin out of control. And so what they do, they take the grace of God and they take and turn it into a license to sin and a license to do as you please. Now, grace gives us freedom, but it gives us freedom in Christ. And there's always bounds within freedom, right? We live in the United States of America. We live in a free country. There are those who like to take it away from us, but thank God as of tonight, we still live in a free country. But we still have to live within some rules and regulations. If you notice on the highway, they have signs up with little numbers on them, and if you don't abide by them, there's a person who has a nice flashing light on their car. I'll not make any reference to you. They have a nice flashing light on their car, and they come up, and they're always very nice and talking to you, but find out that you're just going a little more than what it said on the sign, okay? So in other words, even though we live in a free country, everybody's not going to be able to do what they wanted to, or we'd have chaos and confusion, those two brothers, right? So they're depraved, they're ungodly. They're distorters, they're twisters of the grace of God. Now, this next one, they're deniers. They deny the Lord God. Don't let anyone tell you anything different, okay? They may try to lead you to believe differently, but they deny the very God who made them and the very God who purchased them. Next, they are defilers. Take a look at verse number 8, if you would please, of the Epistle of Jude. And verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Okay? Means that they are defiled, that means they are corrupted, that means they are controlled by the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. Not only are they depraved, ungodly, distorters, twisters of God's grace, deniers of the Lord God, they defile the flesh. Now also, same verse, dreamers, filthy dreamers. They can give you a lot of speculation. They can give you a lot of hopeful theory and philosophy, but they don't give you any reality. Why? Because they are deceitful. You go back to verse 4, they distort and they deny, okay? They distort the grace of God. They deny the God of grace, so therefore, they are deceiving. Who's the greatest deceiver? none other than Satan himself. That's why I'm using him as the basis of what we're going to study here in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at that in just a few minutes, okay? So, they're also, number 7, they're defamers because they speak evil. Take a look at verse number 10, if you would, of the Epistle of Jude. And verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of others, and they are defamers." Next, they are despisers of authority. We saw that in verse 8, where also they were defilers. They despise authority. Is there a despising of authority in the generation and the hour in which we're living? I don't think we have to question it, sad to say. Despising, I mean, you look at the treatment that our law enforcement people are receiving and getting in some of our major cities, in some of our states, okay? The very people that have been placed there by authorities and placed there by Almighty God for the protection of our people and the protection of our nation, and yet, what do? We undermine. We undermine. And so we despise authority. Do you know what? That sometimes also creeps into the church. Now, in the church, we don't have, you know, authorities that say, "Hey, God bless you, this is what we're going to do, amen, praise the Lord, this is it." No, we work together. But God has placed certain people in positions of authority in the work of God. And they are to be, as long as they're doing what God wants, they are to be respected, recognized, and honored, and God blesses the church and the people that do, and God's hand of judgment and discipline comes upon those who do not. And the Word of God's very clear in that, and the Apostle Paul spoke of that when he wrote to his young pastor, Timothy and Titus, in their epistles, okay? So they speak evil. They are despisers of authority. Number 9, they are detestable. The Bible calls them brute beasts. Number 10, they're divisive. They separate themselves. Look at verse number 19, if you would please, of the Epistle of Jude. And it says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual." And notice that next statement, don't miss it. Having not the Spirit. That's why I can dogmatically say they are not saved. Okay? They're not saved. That's why God says they're ungodly. They do not have the Holy Spirit. My Bible says if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's what? He's none of his. That's about as clear and plain as anything could be made. Okay? So they are divisive. They cause division. And of course, that's why Jude said they've crept in unawares. They've kind of slipped in the side door. Matter of fact, if you on your own want to read Jude and compare it with 2 Peter, and especially 2 Peter chapter 2, it'll give you a great insight. And Jude even makes mention of Peter in his epistle. And of course, as you know, Jude was the brother of James, who would have been the brother, half-brother, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, okay? And then in verse number 6, number 11, disobedient, talked about the angels that fell. Then in number 12, dissatisfied, it says they murmur and they complain. Thank God we don't see any of that in our generation. Murmuring and complaining, right? Then, as I just mentioned, they're devoid. They have not the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, they are deriders. They are mockers. And that's in verse 18. And we also see that in 2 Peter chapter 2. I had that copied because I felt it was the very basis of what we're talking of tonight in the second chapter of 2 Peter. So look on your notes if you would. We talked about knowing the Savior, the foundation. Now we're dealing with what? False prophets, false teachers, scoffers, servants of corruption. Introduction, okay? A, they deny the Savior. It says denying the very Lord God who bought them. Now, there's no and ifs and buts about it. You haven't got to argue that. You haven't got to discuss it. They may profess everything else, but in reality, they're denying the Savior. And as a result of that, their whole goal is B, to deceive the saints. And he uses the word pernicious, harmful, hurtful, destructive. And then in 2 verse 13, take a look if you would at 2 Peter. And 2 Peter, make sure I get in the right place here. Here we are. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, and they that count it a pleasure, okay, to in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving, while they, okay, feast with you. In other words, they are deceivers. And who's the master deceiver? Satan himself. And then, of course, what they do is they desecrate the scriptures. 2:2 says, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Verse 21 says, they turn from the holy commandment. Remember, we'll go back to the statement of Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Remember, he said they use our vocabulary, they do not use our dictionary. In other words, they use the same terminology that we do, but they don't have the same definition and explanation of that term. And they go about as deceivers, seeking whom they may deceive and devour. The word desecrate, desecrate in the scriptures, to treat a sacred place or thing with violent disrespect, show no respect toward something holy. Question. Do you think we're seeing in our generation a disrespect of God, of the Bible, and of Christianity and standards and biblical reality? Yeah. I mean, what is happening in the society in which we're living today? I mean, when we're endeavoring to try to develop a whole new dictionary of pronouns and all the rest, I think it's about time the body of Christ stood up and was counted. I think it's about time that we as God's people let the world know that God created male and female, and he never changed it. And he's not going to change it. And you and I need to stand on what God says. That doesn't mean you don't love sinners. It means you hate sin. And sin is anything comes short of the character and the glory of Almighty God. So one of the things of false teachers and so on is they treat a sacred place or thing with violent disrespect. They show no respect towards something holy. And we've got a thing being voted on tomorrow in our state, right here now. Christian Civic League put out another warning on it today that is anti-God, anti-biblical, anti-moral, anti-Christian, and it's about time that God's people. And I really believe if God's people stood up and stood together across the state, we could make an impact for our Savior and for the cause of Christ in eternity. We don't need to sit idly by, right? But thank God, that's not going to be the end. And it tells us here, they're going to be one day, what? Destroyed by the sovereign. God says, I'll take care of that myself. Now, the question we may ask is this. Why is our God allowing this to happen? I'm sure that's a question probably has come to your mind sometime or other. And it's a good, sensible, logical question. Could God intervene right now? Of course he could, okay? And who says he may not? He may move in a lot more quickly than you and I think. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I have had read my Bible a little bit, and God gave me a slight amount of intelligence, and things are shaping up. And the Bible says, when you see all these things, know it's near. What's near? Your redemption, the coming of the Lord. Boy, when he comes, it's going to be a drastic change, isn't it? So he gives us an illustration here, and we'll be looking at it as we go along. Illustration is what? Fallen angels. God has them in chains of darkness waiting for future coming judgment day. The old world of Noah's day, he wiped out the earth basically with the exception of how many people? 8 people, right? That survived. God did it by water. The next time he's going to do it with the fire. Okay, and then what about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about that? What about Lot? Okay, vexed his soul, that filthy mess around him, and so on, and yet Peter refers to him as just Lot. Then that next illustration, I read that on Sunday night when I was giving an overview. However, maybe some here that weren't here Sunday night, I want you to take a look at that again because I think that's so vital to what we're going to be talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's the illustration. How to spot counterfeit teachers. In his book entitled Waiting, Ben Patterson writes, "The American Banking Association once sponsored a two-week training program to help bank tellers basically detect counterfeit bills. The program was unique, okay? Never during the two-week training did the tellers ever look at a counterfeit bill, nor did they listen to any lectures concerning the characteristics of counterfeit bills. All they did for 2 weeks was handle authentic currency hour after hour, day after day, until they were so familiar with the true, they could not possibly be fooled by the false." Note, that's the right approach in spotting counterfeit communicators as well. We need to study, meditate on, and apply God's word until we are so familiar with it, we cannot be fooled by anything less than real truth. To me, that's one of the most powerful illustrations you could ever get. In other words, we don't need to spend our time fighting false cults, and there are false cults. That doesn't mean we don't stand against them, we do. But however, every cult has just a little different slant on what they believe, a little different way that they'll approach it. Some deny this, some deny something else. So what you and I need to be is so familiar with the Word of God. We know God's truth so well, by the way, that error cannot stand in the presence of truth. So when I saturate my life with God's truth, I have no problem discerning and distinguishing error. No matter how deceptive it is, God's word is so clear and so plain and so profound that I've been able to view it and see it and know it. Interesting. 2 weeks, never once did they ever show him a counterfeit bill. You know why? Counterfeit bills are vastly different. Okay? Much, much different. False cults, false teachers, error. Every one of them has a unique difference. Okay, you got so many things to argue. They want to tell you this. Matter of fact, the other day, a few days ago, my wife and I and our daughter went up to have lunch with our great-granddaughters and Keegan. She said to me, "Papa, this is a serious question." When Keegan says it's a serious question, it's a serious question. And it's going to be one that nobody else ever thought of. But anyway, she said, "Papa, this is a serious question. What is it?" She said, "Have you ever heard of Solomon having 70 demons?" Okay. I said, "No, but I know he had quite a few in his older life by the way he lived." But anyway, there is a cult. She was witnessing to a friend in her class at university sharing the gospel from Haiti. And she was part of a cult, and part of their philosophy, you can Google it and find it, but part of their philosophy was Solomon had 70 demons, and she was trying to convince Keegan that was such. But anyway, Keegan had a chance to witness to her while they was at lunch, and then when they get back, she said, "Why don't you come up to my dorm?" And so Keegan went up to the dorm, and her roommate sat there, and for 1 hour and 20 minutes, Keegan had the opportunity to share with them the gospel and the word of God, but they'd been deceived. But if you know the truth, okay, you saturate your life with the word of God, error cannot stand in the presence of truth. That illustration covers that. And then, after looking at all of these, even though God's going to judge, notice I have "but delivered by the Savior," especially in verses 5 through 9. Counterfeits, that means to forge, to imitate, to carry on deception, false, not genuine, illegitimate. And these next 3 points I mentioned in my overview and survey on Sunday night. What we have here in this chapter is, number one, we have false messengers. Verse 19, they're called false prophets. In verse 1, they're called false prophets, false teachers. And in verse 19, they're called servants of corruption. So we need to remember, there are out there today false teachers. There are false prophets. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter in, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. See, a lot of people use the terminology, but they're not talking the same language that you and I. So if it's a false messenger, what kind of a message are they promoting? False message. Never forget that. If it's a false messenger, they have a false message. And if they have a false message, they are a false messenger. And notice some of the words used here in 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2. Damnable heresies. They speak evil of the truth. Verse 3, feigned or false words. They exploit you for their own end. Verse 18, vain words. The word vain means worthless, useless, of absolutely no value. So, if we put that word and put that together, there's the message. God calls it damnable heresies. They speak evil of the truth. They give us false words. They exploit you for their own end. And they have words that are absolutely meaningless and worthless. So therefore, if they're false messengers, they're promoting a false message, they have a false ministry. And so we have that. Verse 1, secretly. Verse 3, covetous, greed, self-satisfaction. Verse 10, they walk after the flesh, they're self-willed. Verse 14, beguiling, trick someone in a very deceptive way. Verse 14 again, they cannot cease from sin. Verse 21, they turn from the holy commandment. And there's Wiersbe's quote. They use our vocabulary, but they do not use our dictionary. Now, that kind of, to me, sets the stage for where we are with relation to what Peter, in this second epistle, is dealing with. And if this was a problem, as it was in Peter's day, and it's also a problem, I believe, even much more so in the day and hour in which we're living. So how do you counteract it? With truth. And we have the truth. The truth is God's word. And you don't need to have to explain away God's word. God's word explains itself, as simple and clear as can be. So let's talk about them. Number one, their deportment or their behavior. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, here it is. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What do? They privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even deceiving, even denying, rather, the Lord that bought them. They bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their wicked, destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they, with feigned or false words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God uses very, very strong language, okay? So their deportment, okay? Original counterfeiter, Satan himself. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, what did Satan do? Okay? It says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, tree to be desired to make one wise, tree that was pleasant to the eyes. She took of the fruit thereof, gave to weak, spineless Adam, and he did eat, and sin came into the world. And then a third party came into the garden in the form of a snake. And you know what the very first thing was that Satan did? He questioned the accuracy, the authority, and the authenticity of the Word of God. That's exactly what false teachers and false prophets do. Okay? So let's talk about it. He said, this is Genesis, by the way, Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 13. Hath God said? Is that really what God said? And besides, he said, if that's what God said, that's not what God meant. Okay? Hath God said? Because he said, God knows. In the day that you eat thereof, because God said they could eat of every tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. So what did they do? They ate of the one tree that God said you couldn't eat of. And then what did they do? They went over and hid behind a tree. And the Lord God came in the garden, walking in the heat of the day. And he said, Adam, where art thou? He said, right over here behind this big tree, Lord. He said, what are you doing over there, boy? He said, my wardrobe was kind of limited. God said, what happened? He said, the woman you gave me got me in a mess. He said to Eve, what happened? She said, the devil made me do it. I feel bad for Eve. She had nobody else to blame it on. No, Satan, okay? The prince of the power. This is the first move, recorded move, of Satan on planet Earth. So don't stop, don't even hesitate to think for a moment that he's not the basis, he's not behind it all, that he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world with a small g, and we see him way back in Genesis. Hath God said, God knows in the day you eat, you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. So he questioned the authority, the accuracy, and the authenticity of the word of God. Now, for an illustration, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Right after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized, the heaven was open, Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then Matthew chapter 4 says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." I prepared a message many, many years ago entitled, "Then the Devil." I took the first word of the verse, I took the last two words of the verse, and that was the title of my message, "Then the Devil." You come down a little further and it says, "Then the Devil." You come down a little further and it says, "Again, the Devil." And then you come down a little further and it says, "Then the Devil." So Satan is alive and well on planet. Matter of fact, years ago, one of the Word of Life leaders was having a club conference, holding it at Cedarville University in Ohio, and asked me to be one of the speakers. And he said to me, "I'd like you to open our session, and I'd like you to bring your message on Then the Devil." So when I got there, he handed me a program, and the program said, "Message, Wendell Calder, Then the Devil." And so I went to him immediately with the program, and I said, "I thought you was a friend of mine." He said, "What do you mean?" And I had to explain to him twice before he got it. No, but Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, okay? So we don't need to imagine, we don't need to surmise, we know. So let's just take a quick look at Satan, okay? With relation to the saint, with relation to sinners, and so on. I should have mentioned the first one. I'll go back and turn my page here. My pages are different than yours. Satan's target, okay? Satan's target in Matthew 4 was the Lord Jesus. He says, "Then was Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Question, if my Savior was the target of Satan, do you think you and I are exempt? No. Is the Christian the target of Satan? He sure is. Why? Well, he would be probably, we'd be even more so than the unsaved. The unsaved are on Satan's page. They're in his program, right? They've been deceived by the God of this world. But the target was the Lord Jesus. But also, believers are the target. He goes about 1 Peter 5:8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may" what? "Devour." That's a strong word, okay? "Seeking whom he may devour." I have that reference down there. So the saints are target. Sinners, are we the target? Oh, yeah. You read 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. In that scripture that I give there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that's what it talks about. It talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how they're controlling, and the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So we are the target of Satan's attack, and many times it comes through false teachers and false prophets. Satan's timing. Think of when he came to the Lord Jesus, okay? Satan came to the Lord Jesus in a very strategic period of his life. In other words, Jesus was at the beginning of a great personal endeavor. What was it? His public ministry. For 30 years, he'd been in seclusion. For 30 years, he'd been in obscurity. He comes to John the Baptist, said, "John, I want to be baptized." John said, "I have need to be baptized of you. Why are you asking me to baptize you?" Jesus said, "John, just do it. Don't argue with me." That's in the reverse vision. And so John baptized the Lord Jesus, okay? So, personal endeavor, starting his public ministry. He also was at a period of physical exhaustion. What had he just done when Satan came to him? He had fasted for how long? 40 days, 40 nights. I won't ask how many of us have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I could ask how many of us have fasted for 40 minutes. But you think about it. What would be the condition of a person who had fasted? And by the way, Jesus physically in this world was subject to a physical body as you and I are. So what would be the condition of someone who'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Well, we know, number one, they'd be hungry. We also know that when you get hungry, you get weak. When you get hungry and get weak, you also get a little bit, and Jesus would not get this way, but you'd get a little bit irritable, right? Do we act the same when we're weak, tired, and not feeling well? No, we don't. And so Satan knows that. So he knows when to strike. And if he strikes when you and I, boy, are on the mountaintop of victory and the mountaintop of blessing, no, he strikes when we're down there in the valley of despair, right? So physical exhaustion. Then thirdly, Jesus was in the midst of a powerful experience in his life. It was his public baptism. Now, Jesus wasn't baptized as a public profession of his faith, okay? Jesus was baptized to set the example for you and me. And by the way, I'll just throw it in and no extra charge. Believer's baptism is not optional. It's obligatory, okay? If you've been saved any length of time and you've not been personally baptized in the waters of immersion in identification with Jesus Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, then you're living in disobedience to Jesus Christ. Because the command is this for you and me to be baptized. Matter of fact, it's my first public statement of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To me, there's something about a baptism that is exciting, because it's we're letting know the devil's been defeated and the power of Almighty God has been real. So Jesus, think of his baptism. Open heaven, the Spirit of God, okay? The baptism of the Son of God, then the devil. I was baptized in the Bay of Fundy in the Atlantic Ocean, and it was cold. I mean, the weather was cold, the water was cold, and a big crowd there that day, probably 75, 100 people, and on Campobello Island. And the people told me, I didn't know I said it, but the people told me as I was coming up the beach, I said, I'm some saved now. Okay, well, I'm some saved now. My father, when he was baptized in the Bay of Fundy, they cut a hole in the ice and had the baptismal service. That's when your faith means something, okay? But baptism is that public testimony. And that's exactly when the enemy came. Jesus at the pinnacle, fasted for 40 days, then the devil, and the devil's just come now